First John chapter 4, First John chapter 4 this morning. First John and the fourth chapter. Pulling a little switcheroony today. I've been given the opportunity to preach over here this morning, and Pastor's going to be teaching my junior church class here. So we're going to enjoy it, and we're going to have some, we're going to be able to hear from the Word of God today. But First John chapter 4. Now, as you're turning there, I want you to think about, it's a word that's used a lot today, the word love. It's used quite a bit in a lot of circles. I love this. I love pizza. I love lasagna. I love my wife. I love having a race car. I love having this. I love having, we use it sometimes just generally. And sometimes we use it in different meetings, whether it be for a love of something or someone or somebody or an idea. We use this word quite a bit, but today I want to show us through 1 John chapter 4 the greatest love that was ever given to us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This morning, throughout the book of 1 John here, from verse 7 down to the end of the chapter, I want to show you the greatest love that was ever given to us, and I submit to you this morning that a Christian should be the one that loves one another as God has loved him. Let's pray and then we'll proceed further. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in this auditorium today and for the technology that's been given to us, for those to be able to view it by way of Facebook and by YouTube, and that they'd be able to hear this message this morning. I pray that you just bless those who are listening here and elsewhere, and that you would just help our hearts just to be in tune with yours. And as we seek to learn more about you and hear more about your word today, Father, if there's someone in here who doesn't know you as Savior, that today would be the day that they would come and trust you to be their Savior and understand the greatest love that God has ever given to them. And for those who do know you, Father, I pray that you would just grow our love towards you and how we live it out toward others and toward each other. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at love in three different aspects here. And the first one we're going to see is the true meaning of love. That's found in verses 7 through 10. So John writes here, first word is beloved. John uses that term to talk to Christians. Talks to you and I. So when he's addressing this in 1 John 4, he's talking to you, those who are believers, and to me. So already we established who this is for, you and I. Beloved, let us love one another. Is it hard to love people at times? Can it be? Someone does something to you, they wronged you, they said something to you, they slander you. Just got to turn on TV, onto political advertisements, you see it all the time. But there are people out there who just generally don't like other people. They have enemies. They want to do things to harm others. And you see more harm than love. What do news stories always show? Harm, not love. Eventually you see a little story that pops in there about someone doing something kind, but where is that at? Toward the end of the broadcast. Do you see it in the beginning of the broadcast? No. As was mentioned earlier, our world is so focused on violence and protesting and complaining and destruction that love is not there. So the Bible tells us here, beloved, let us love one another. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And the key there is love. God, and the verse does continue on, but we'll stop there. But the verse tells us that God loves us. So it tells us in 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. Romans 5, 8, what God commended or gave for us, showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. When you're saved, you should love. God loves you first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 talks to a believer, and it says this, But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God's word teaches us to love one another. It also teaches us to bless our enemies. You think, why would I want to bless those who ridicule me, who mock me, who make fun of me, who have picked on me, who bullied me? Why would I want to do that? Well, God loves that bully, though. God still likes that soul. God cares for that soul. He's the one that God created. So God still cares for them. For those who have children, your children do wrong. Does that mean you stop loving them? No. Because they're still your children. And you still care for them, even though they do things wrong at times. We're God's children. We do things that are wrong, but God still cares for us. Even those who don't even trust Him, God still cares for them. He wants them to come to trust Him, and that's what your and my mission is to go reach out toward those and share with them God's love to them. But the verse 7 continues, And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you know God, you know love. You know the true love. Verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. One who doesn't love God is not a Christian. Flat honest, if you don't care for one another, why are you saved? I don't want to throw that down in there, but are you? You hate everybody else, and you come to church and say, Hey, praise God! And then you ridicule that person at work the next day. Is that what God wants for you to do? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. How many of you have ever seen a plane that flies out in the air and spits out the gas, I'm going to call it, and it's been a while since I've seen one of those planes, but it writes down, God is love, love God. And you've seen that before. A couple summers ago, it happened quite a bit here during camp. We have one of those planes coming about doing that. Why? Because it's trying to emphasize the point that God is love. And a conspiracy theory that we thought was that Pastor kept calling the people to do it so that he can remind the kids. I don't know if that's ever true or not, but you would see it every day, literally about in the afternoon time. But God is love. And how is it shown to us? Verse 9. In this was manifest and remained known, revealed to us the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Would you give up your child? God did. God loved us so much that He was willing to send His Son down to this earth to die for you and I, so that we can have life through Him. Could you imagine having to be faced with that decision? I know if God ever blessed me with children or adopt a child, that'd be a tough choice for me to make. I would love that kid. And for me to give up that kid to die for everybody, that'd be a tough choice. God did it because of the love and the care that He shows toward us. Verse 10, herein is this. This is love. Not that we love God. We don't naturally love God. As a sinner, we tend to go against God and rebel against God. Just go right outside these doors today, and you'll see people say, Who's God? Who is this God? We look in Sunday school about Pharaoh and how he said, Who is this God that I should serve Him? There are people who just don't care about God today on this world. We don't naturally love God. it's taught to us, but that he loved us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. God sent Jesus, his only begotten son, to be the payment, the propitiation for our sins. That's not love. I don't know what is. God tells us that we ought to love one another. That is the true meaning of love, is God sending Jesus to die for us and for our sins, that we can come and trust him. It is with childlike faith that we can do that. It's not some big, huge conspiracy or some huge ordeal to do it. All you got to do is come in childlike faith and trust that if you ask Jesus to save you, he will at that moment, at that instant. And he says he will. The true meaning of love is God sending Jesus down for us. But how is this love shown to us? How can we now see the love of God? How can we express this out toward everyone else? Well, verse 11 through the end of the chapter helps us explain that. Verse 11, beloved, talking to you and I again, beloved, if God so loved us, there's an if-then clause here. If God loves you, then, here's the rest of that phrase, we ought also to love one another. I wasn't great in English class. When I got to college, they told us about this diagram, and I'm like, what? You had to draw like a still, put the line up, and put the line up here, and put the word up here, and then you had this rocket ship, and I'm like, why would you diagram a sentence like that? It didn't make sense to me. But we have here an if-then clause. If you do this, then this will happen. So the scripture says, beloved, if God so loved us, if so, if God shows it to us, then what we should do? We should love one another. Why? Why is he given an if-then clause? Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. Have you seen God? I haven't. Moses only saw his glory. But we haven't seen God face to face. Paul was blinded by the glory of God in Acts chapter 9. And Moses couldn't even get close to God. It was so amazing to see just this glory. But he didn't get to see God face to face. We've never seen God. A lot of us tend to judge somebody by the way they look, by the way they act, by the way they dress, by the way they do certain things. What if we were able to see what God looked like? Like, maybe he's not that kind of a guy after all. Our judgment would change. And here the scripture says, no man has seen God at any time. So, because we haven't seen God at any time, what does it continue on? It says, verse 12 continues, if, another if-then clause, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. It's a choice. It is a personal choice. It's a choice that you and I have to make personally between us and God. If we, third person, we love God, we ought to love that God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected or complete in us. God remains with us. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. This is backing up verse 12 here. This is how we know that God's with us. Verse 13 continues, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Capital S there, referring to the Holy Spirit. How we know that we're a part of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us and motivates us and helps us to love others. Verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Savior sent the Son, that the Father, my mistake, has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So now John's looking at it from his visual perspective. John here was there when Jesus was on the earth. He was known as the beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And now he says, hey, this is how we know this to be true. because we have seen Jesus with our eyes, and we tell others that God sent his Son to be the Savior. He had that opportunity one-on-one with Jesus. We haven't had that opportunity, but by faith we know it's true. Verse 15 shows us that God will stay with you when you ask Christ to save you. Verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Once you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, God's going to stay with you. He's never going to forsake you, those who are here in the auditorium, those who are watching. God's never going to leave you nor forsake you. We saw this morning in Sunday school class that God will fight for you. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. God will be there with you. But you know what the problem is? Is when we say, no, God, I got it. I'm perfectly fine. I don't need your help. It looks weird if I need your help because it feels like that I'm inferior. And I can't do anything. No, it's not the attitude we should have for God. God wants us to be in fellowship with him. God wants us to constantly be in communication with him. When you go on a trip and the wife goes on a trip or the husband goes on a trip and you're separated, do you naturally call each other every night to see how the other is doing? I don't think so. I would, if I don't have that experience yet. But I would. Hey, how you doing? And you stay in constant communication with that person because you love them, because you care for them, and they care for you. Well, God wants that same communication with us. Right now, we're separated from God. We're down here on earth. He is up in heaven. We can't go and have that just one-on-one chat like you and I can face-to-face. So how do we do that? Through prayer. And the Holy Spirit helps that connection take place, because maybe you don't exactly know exactly how to say it, but the Holy Spirit will help finish that sentence for you. God wants us to be with him. He wants us to stay secure in him. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. This is the second time in this passage alone we see the phrase, God is love. When the Bible says something once, it's important. But when it says it twice in the same chapter, God's trying to get a hold of us with something. That God is love. God is love, and God is going to always be love. God's always going to be that phileo love, the love that's sacrificial. He already showed that to us by sending Jesus to die for us. God is that kind of love that he will do anything for us. He'll help us in our needs. But sadly, sometimes we don't go to him as much as we ought to. God is love, verse 16 says, and it continues, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Disciples knew about this love. The true love that God gave to us was sending Jesus to be the price of payment for our sins. And we know that God's his love because he shows it to us. He demonstrates it to us on an everyday basis, allowing us to be able to ask Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and to be our Savior. And love is complete. It's not half-baked. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, is made complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The day is coming where God's going to judge this world. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 15, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And the dead delivered up, and then it continues on. But Revelation 20:11 talks about that great white throne judgment in which the lost will be judged because of their unbelief. That day is going to come. But those who have asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, you have the judgment seat of Christ that comes to be rewarded for what you've done here on this earth. And we may have boldness in the day, because as he is, so are we in this world. We're persecuted in this world today. There are people out in different countries in this world today, and hopefully we'll never get to here, but there are people who can't even just meet in a building like this. They have to meet in a house, they have to meet in a basement, they have to meet underground, whatever the case might be, in an attic, secret, for fear of people coming in, disrupting the service, or taking their life. Thankfully, we have the freedom, the religious freedom so far, to do that. And God willing, it will continue. There are some who are trying to threaten that today. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. No fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. Go back to the husband-wife illustration. You don't fear your husband. I would hope not. Husband, I hope you don't fear your wife. You love them. You respect them. You honor them. Perfect love casts it out fear. I hope you're not going home terrified of what's going to happen. Because fear of torment. He that feareth, verse 18 continues, is not made perfect in love. That relationship we have toward each other, even that relationship between the child and the parent, that love that's there, hopefully there's no fear in there. Oh no, I don't want to go home because I don't know what this person is going to do to me. Hopefully we're living in a relationship with each other that there is no fear to be there. Because love takes it all away, casts it all out. Verse 19. If this whole message can be summarized in one verse, it can be verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. It's a great truth. We love God because he first loved us. Let's take hold of that. We love God because he did it first. Amazing truth there. And many times when something happens, something tragic happens, or something happens that's out of our control, and then we just want to blame God. Why, God? Why did you let that happen to me? Why did you let this circumstance happen to me? Why this? Why that? It's all your fault! But we fail to realize there is a reason for things to happen. Maybe something had to happen, maybe to get our attention. Maybe something had to happen to reestablish our connection toward God. Maybe something happened because we have fallen astray and we needed to turn back to God. God chastises his believers when they don't follow him. Just like the parent disciplines the child when they do wrong, or the boss writes up the employee or gives a verbal warning if the employee doesn't follow the procedures at their job. God will sometimes chasten us if we don't do what's right. And why? He doesn't do this just because he hates us. He does it because he cares for us and he wants us to succeed, wants us to do what is right because he loved us first. And that's the reason why we love God. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Whoa. He is a liar? That's interesting that God would mention it that way. Here's another passage that people think that might be crazy. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. People are saying, oh yeah, because this guy's done this, yeah, he can't be saved. But let's explain verse 20 here off of 1 John 3:15. Bible says here, we're going to take it right at face value. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. What does he mean by that? Well, don't stop that period there. God explains it. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Goes back to verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. The Bible backs up itself. If you say that you love God, you are a Christian, but then you hate your fellow man, you're a liar. But God, the Bible says, that's a sin. Why? Because God loved us so much that we got to demonstrate that same love toward each other. Even if that person does you wrong, yes. But we're in all the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Some of them for us, but some of it for us to be able to show our enemies who God is. God was able to show himself mighty to Pharaoh, who was an enemy of Israel. And eventually Pharaoh gave in, let the people go, although he tried to go after God one more time, and he lost. Jonah tried to run away from God, but God wanted him to go and share the gospel to Nineveh. Shortest sermon that was ever recorded in the Bible, 3 days, yet 3 days, and this city shall be overthrown. And then the entire nation of Nineveh turns back to God and comes to trust God. God still cared for the enemy, even though sometimes you and I don't. And the Bible tells us if we don't care for one another, we're a liar. We're a sinner. And the reasoning behind it is this. If you love not your brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Again, judging it based on appearance and upon characteristics, personality. It's a problem that I have too. Certain personalities I tend to have an issue with. But should that hinder my testimony before God? Should I be mean to that person? Should I constantly go off on that person because of that? No. Because I see them. And what if God's like that? Then I really have a problem. But verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's the command. If you love God, you need to love your brother. So, how do you do that? First, we've seen the true meaning of love. Secondly, we've seen how love is shown toward others and how we ought to act upon what we've heard. But thirdly, now we see what can we do to show God's love. Four ideas here, and then we'll be finished. But the first one is this. We ought to love one another. We ought to love one another as a brother. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As you're reading this verse, you probably think of John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. God wants us to love one another. As a brother, as a fellow person, but as a family, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first command of promise that may be great with thee. God wants us to do that. And then, in marriage, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, the Bible teaches the men to love. It says, husbands, love your wives. Wives is a natural thing to do. Men is told to love them. Because we can love other things. But the focus could get turned away. In marriage, it should be complete and together. The second thing, first, why we can show God's love is to love one another as a brother, in a family, and in a marriage relationship. Secondly, we can show God's love by giving willingly to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 says this. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 tells us these words. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You love God, we should give. The standard is 10% of what we earn. But maybe be even motivated to give more than that because of the love that you have for God. So first way we can show God's love is to love one another. Secondly, to give lovingly to the church. Third way that we can show God's love is to share the greatest love story to others. Share with people how they can know God's love. Maybe through your personal testimony, how you got saved. You know, no one can argue with that. As we get older, we tend to, when we start to talk about the Bible with other adults and with other people, two things tend to happen. One, I don't want to hear it. Two, we're going to debate. And we could debate all day on scriptures and this and that and the third, but no one can debate you on your personal testimony. Why? Were they there? No. You were there. And you know what happened. We ought to share the greatest love story with others. When I was 6 years old, I was sitting right not where you all were sitting at, right there in that row, on a Sunday morning, on January 2nd, and I looked up into this baptistry over here, and I saw a good friend of mine, Sean McClure, getting baptized. That sparked an interest in my head, like, what do I need to do to get in there? I didn't know. I was six. So I was sitting right there, saw that. And then a couple of days later, on the 4th of January, out next door where the children are at right now, we were having a Bible story, and Mrs. Knopf, Joanne Knopf, was teaching us, and we were going through Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And that sparked another idea. That started it on the first of the year, that first Sunday, which was probably January 1st, because 2nd through 4th was on a Wednesday. And then the second spark was that Wednesday night, King's Kids. So then I went home, asked, "What's the book of life?" And I didn't get my answer that night. I did get it the next night, though. The next night, my mom had arranged for Pastor and Mrs. McClure to come over to my house. And I asked the same question, "What does the book of life mean?" And they said, "This is what it means. It means that you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior. And if you do that, then you will have your name in that book of life." And that January 5th, 1994, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I eventually did get in there, but before that, I was afraid of water. So how that ever occurred, it happened just like this. Got in there. Quickly, I asked Pastor to quickly do it. I got dunked, and I went out as fast as I could because I was afraid of that water. And then I ended up learning how to swim later on that year. But that's not the point. The point is this, that God reveals it to people, and no one can debate your personal testimony. I could imagine we could spend hours here. We could probably spend a whole service just hearing personal testimonies. That could be the message right there to fulfill our hearts. Of hearing how each and every single one of us, for those who have asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, share how they came to trust Jesus. And everyone has a different story. And there's a reason why God puts you in that place to go through certain things. I understood when I was six, but it took me until 13 till I realized, hey, I had to read my Bible every day. I had to talk to God every day. It took a couple of years for my brain to figure that out. But some of us maybe weren't not saved as a child. Saved in their adult life. And the stories and the testimony is there. So how can we show God's love? First, we want to love one another. Secondly, we give lovingly to the church. Third, we share the greatest love story to others. And then the final thing, final way we can show God's love is we have a heart that says being a Christian is the best thing that ever happened to us. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That we should be serious. We should live good, live clean, live right, and godly, live holy in this present world. To deny ungodliness, sinful things, worldly lusts, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us or buy us back from all iniquity or sin, and purify clean unto himself a peculiar people. Doesn't mean that because we're saved, we're different, we have to act differently. No. It's just our life is set apart for God to do what God wants us to do. That we're zealous of good works. We should have a heart that says being a Christian is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. So what are we going to do in conclusion? What are we going to do? How, if you never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, share that with others. You need to understand that God loves you and that God wants you to trust Him. But maybe you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Are you sharing it with others? Sharing God's love with others? And then how's your testimony? When you're here, we're in church today, but how do you live throughout the week? Is your lifestyle matching up with the Bible? Or is it, I'm just going to live however I want to, and then I'm going to fix it up on Sunday for 3 hours and then go back to doing whatever I want? The key to the Christian life is a Christian that loves, especially to each other. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Father, I pray that you would just help us just to understand what we've heard this morning, myself included, as we have shared this message, that we've shared this word with you today. And Father, that you would just help us to know, understand the love that you give to us. Father, I pray that if there's someone in this room who has never asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, that Father, that they would come and trust you, that they would say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to save me, to give me an everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you pray a prayer like that. Maybe you pray something similar. But if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you do not remember a time or a place in which you've done that, I encourage you as we have our hymn of invitation that you would take that step, come out to the center, come up to the front here, and we can have someone share with you how you can know the greatest love ever given to you is God sending His Son for us. Maybe you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, but maybe you're not loving someone else or you're not caring for somebody as you want to. Maybe the invitation for you is this, that at an old-fashioned altar up here, that you would come, or maybe kneel at your pew, and that you would talk to God and say, God, I haven't been loving or caring for my fellow brother or sister or co-worker or shown them the kindness that I ought to, but help me, God, to show that to them, that they would see God in me as I live my life throughout the week. Father, we ask that you bless and move in this invitation time, we pray. Work in hearts, and that we would just be sensitive to what you have for us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It's probably a hymn that we normally don't.